Hallelujah, Christ is risen. I just really enjoy that. It's a fun tradition, and so we'll do it a few more times, probably before this is all over with. If it's new to you, then, well, you'll get there. You're with us now. Through the Lenten season, the last 6 weeks, we've been in a series. We've looked at the Old Testament readings that took us through several chapters in the history of God's people, of Israel, and how they wandered their own way and then were brought back to God. And along the way, they were reminded to remember who they were, to remember, to look back and think, okay, we're God's people, He's God, this is who we are, and as we remember that, then we reconnect with God. It's helpful for us to remember the same. And today we do that, remembering who we are, but more importantly than that, remembering whose we are. We remember today that we belong to the risen Christ. So to understand today, we need to really look back. There's a number of TV shows, maybe you have watched one or a fan of one, that at the very beginning, first couple of minutes maybe, starts with previously on. I think there's been several that we've watched that have that recap moment to start the show so that as you watch this episode, you know what happened in the maybe the most recent, or maybe it goes back a little bit further than that, so that you get that backstory, you get the stages set for what's happening in the current episode, right? I think This Is Us might do that. I think ER did that. I know Lost did that if you're a fan of Lost. But there's been several shows that do that, just so you get the whole concept. So when there's a relationship or a moment or an activity happening or some consequence of something, then it connects. And it's not like, why is that happening? Because I don't know what came before. So to make sense of today, we have to know what came before. This chapter doesn't stand alone. Luke 24 is not by itself. It picks up after the Sabbath with the followers of Jesus who felt alone and afraid. Imagine the followers of Jesus. They're not looking for an empty tomb that first Easter morning. Jesus died. They were there or had heard the account of people who were close that he had died. They were there in the garden, many of them, specifically the 12 who had gone out there, and Jesus had prayed, and then here came the crowd to arrest him, and clubs and swords and torches and the whole thing. We can picture that. And so they knew this was not going well. And Peter had followed. We don't really know that closely what happened with some of the other disciples, where they went after Jesus was arrested. But Peter followed, and he was in the courtyard, and he denying Jesus, right, until the rooster crowed. And so, you know, we know that that was going on, and we picture them then hiding out, scared, afraid, feeling alone. This is where Luke 24 picks up. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Now, I've gone to visit a grave before. I usually take flowers if I'm going to take anything. I've never taken spices to a tomb. Because I'm going to visit the grave of someone who has died, and it's a memorial, and it's something to leave there. You take spices to a tomb if you're anticipating doing some work. There was work left to do. They were going to care for his body. Other gospel accounts talk about how they're going there, and they're realizing, oh, wait, there's this big stone. What are we going to do about that? They needed to move the stone out of the way, and they had these spices that they had with them to finish the burial process. That's what they were doing. That was their goal. Jesus' body had been wrapped in haste and placed in the tomb because the Sabbath was coming. The way that days are accounted for in the mindset of the people of that day, evening. So as the sun went down, it was the beginning of the day. So Jesus was on the cross in the afternoon, and you know, he had died, and then they realized, well, we got to take care of his body because we need to get him off the cross, and the sun is getting low in the sky, and so they realized we have to do this quickly. So they wrap him in haste, put him in the tomb, and that's why after the Sabbath is over, then the women are going to the tomb with the spices. They haven't done the full work to care for his body in the way that they needed to. They wanted to honor him. They wanted to take care of him properly. So that's where they're headed. At this point, no one understands the crucifixion. No one understands that this is the Son of God who died and that this death is what we know it is. They don't get that yet. They don't have a comprehension that Jesus is still doing something, see? They certainly do not expect the resurrection to have taken place. That's where they're going. With these feelings of fear and of grief, deep, deep grief. So as they reach the tomb and they see that it's empty, even these two men in white, like dazzling, other gospel accounts describe them as angels. They're messengers of God with the clothes that are, like, we can picture them like glowing, right? And they're so afraid and they're so distraught that they're looking down. They just don't even want to make eye contact and look up toward these messengers who are telling them what's happening, giving them the first taste of this good news. The disciples, well, they were in hiding, like we talked about. Probably holed up in the upper room with the door locked. In fact, we'll look at that next week. Like, the door is locked for fear of the Jews, fear of the Romans probably. You know, they've taken out Jesus. Who's next? And that's probably going through their heads. Like, who's next among us? Because, you know, they might be expecting that maybe Peter, right? We've just argued a couple of days, like the night before last, we were arguing about who's the greatest, and all of us wanted to kind of be there, right? So whoever won that argument might be the next one. So they're afraid, terrified. Let's hide out. Let's stay safe. But they also probably felt empty in their grief, in their distress. I mean, can you imagine this? They have put 3 years of their lives into following Jesus with expectations. Expectations that he was Messiah, that he was the Savior, that he was promised of God, that he was going to fulfill these things that we've looked for. And now he's gone. Like, what does a death on a cross accomplish? We've invested in him. We've poured our lives into this. We left our fishing nets by the sea and our boat. I wonder if they're still there. We could go back and look. Maybe nobody claimed them. Maybe nobody started using our stuff, right? Is it too late? We've missed out on these 3 years, but maybe we can get back into fishing. Maybe we can get back into the careers we've had. Maybe Matthew was like, maybe I can go back to collecting taxes. I don't know. We don't really know all the things that were going through their minds, but we do know this. They were not at the tomb. If they had known what was going to happen, don't you think they would have been there? Like, on the third day. See, Jesus had said that, but it wasn't there. It wasn't something that they grasped, that they understood. Like, I would have loved to see that, right? I would love to see the crucified Jesus breaking out, right? The stone being rolled away, however that happened. But they were in hiding. Life can leave us lonely. Life can leave us feeling distraught. Life can hand us all kinds of grief. Life is hard. So our backstory, as we come to celebrate Easter and the resurrection of Jesus, we also have to keep our own backstories in our minds, because we've experienced a lot of the same thoughts, a lot of the same emotions that Jesus and his disciples and the women, and not for the same reasons that they had, but a lot of the same thoughts and a lot of the same feelings. We can we can feel alone. I remember a time when I was very young. I'm not very young, probably, I don't know, 12 or 13 maybe. And I think I might have been the only one at my house. And it got dark, and where we lived, I could sit at the kitchen table, and we had a window that if you looked out of it, you could see the road in the distance a little bit. And I remember sitting there at the kitchen table, and I was probably supposed to be doing homework or something, but I'm looking out the window, and it's getting dark, and I see headlights come up and over this little ridge that's there and come down the road, and I just start to imagine that that's a car that's like, there's someone in there, then they're going to do something, or they're going to come to the house, and these are people that I don't want to meet. And has your mind started to go like in directions that aren't true, that don't make sense, that aren't real, that aren't right? But the fear starts to build within us, and the doubt and the worry and the concern. Maybe it's completely different from being alone at age 13, but maybe you've had fears and doubts and worry and all this stuff that's weighed you down or distracted you. Maybe you're feeling that today. Maybe there are things in your life today that are making you feel just empty, worn out, disappointed, worried. We can feel all of those same feelings. We can feel defeated. Maybe we think, now what? What's next for me? What am I going to do from here? Is it too late to fill in the blank? To do something different? To build a new relationship? To whatever it might be? Through these last several weeks, we've talked about remember who you are. Through everything the cross proves, you are not your own. You are not your own. You're not your own. You're not alone in this. You were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 say this. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Paul repeats those same ideas in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as well. Because Jesus was crucified in our place. His death was for our sin. He was the ultimate sacrifice. And Luther puts it this way, it was not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own. So you're not your own. You belong to Jesus. Sacrifice was made for you. Friday night, as we remembered the suffering servant, we remembered the one who bore the nails for us, who took on all of our sin, whose body was just beyond recognition, who suffered in our place. That's in Isaiah 53 that prophecy about the suffering servant is. Following that, and it talks in Isaiah 53 about offspring of the suffering servant. And then the next several chapters talk about what life is like for those offspring, for those people for whom the suffering servant died, for whom he suffered. And so when we reach, and we heard these words in Isaiah 65 today, when we reach Isaiah 65, it's about what God is doing, about what he is going to do. So remember what God has done in Jesus, the suffering servant, and remember even what he said. Remember what Jesus said. The women go into the tomb, and the men who are there, the men, angels, messengers of God, they say to the women, remember what he said. And what had he said? Verse 7 from Luke 24. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Verse 8, then they remembered his words. That's good. Sometimes we have a hard time remembering. Like, if you're suffering grief, memory just, right? It's hard to remember things. If you're weighed down with worry, it's hard to remember details. It's hard to keep track of everything. So for the grief that they were suffering, and then, you know, that the tomb is empty. They're still not there, right? They still don't know. And so then it's like, remember this? It's like neon sign. Jesus knew this was going to happen. He's not here. He knew. He knew he would be raised again. We need to remember his words as well. You are mine. That's what Jesus says. I chose you. I forgive you. I love you. Those are Jesus' words to you. And maybe today, if you need to remember that because life has got you pulled in all these directions, and remember that you're not your own because Jesus loves you. He loves you so much, and Jesus lives. These are some of the best words in the entire Bible. It's in verse 6 of Luke 24. He is not here. He has risen. Or as we say together, hallelujah, Christ is risen. See, I told you we'd do it again. I just can't help myself. Jesus lives. The tomb is empty. The Savior won the victory over death and the grave. He is the victor. He is the champion. He rose again to prove to us, to assure us over that we have that victory over death and the grave, that has been given to us, and that we have eternity to look forward to. This past week, I think it was Monday, there was news that captivated a lot of the world, actually. And it was in Paris, the Cathedral Notre Dame in Paris. And for people who've been there, and even for people who haven't been there but maybe wanted to go there, or people that just remember the Disney movie, The Hunchback of Notre Dame, and have thought, oh, maybe one day. It was a striking scene. It's Holy Week, and one of the most famous church buildings in the entire world was burning. We've been there. 2017, we took a trip, and our last stop was Paris, and we had a time. We went to the Notre Dame Cathedral. So as we were looking at those pictures, we remembered images of, you know, our own memories and the things that we had done. We stood right there in front of those two stone rectangular towers, and we'd gone around to the back, and we, you know, had seen the whole thing. We had been inside and saw the gorgeous stained glass windows and all the art and all the everything that was hanging on the walls. And we happened to have a family group text conversation. And my sisters, I have an older sister and a younger sister, and both of them have also been there. So the three of us and everybody else who's in this family group text conversation are talking about this cathedral that looks like it's going to burn to the ground. And it was hard to turn away from the images and the video, the live video feed that was going on. I don't know if you watched that too or you saw just the images of it. But it was captivating to me to see this just horrible tragedy unfolding. 850-year-old building, and it looks like it's just going to be gone in an afternoon. My sister even said, you know, this is so weird because it's been the target of terrorist activity, and Paris has been, you know, a target, and things have happened around there. And it seems like, you know, at some point, maybe it would be a target, right? And yet here it is, just a random Monday, it seems like, and it's on fire. What struck me most, though, was the images that started to come out afterward. You know, so the pictures from the outside and the roof was on fire, and then we got pictures of the inside of the building and, you know, just the debris that had fallen in there and the roof as it had collapsed, and maybe you saw the images of the steeple falling and all those things. And yet, the most captivating image of the entire scene was the one that came next. The altar and what came up front and the gold cross behind the altar still standing. When your life feels like it's a complete wreck, feels like it's a mess, feels like everything is just falling apart, remember this, the cross still stands. that the cross of Jesus is still there, standing through the wrecks of time. That the cross still stands and it's still for you. And the forgiveness that Jesus won 2,000 years ago is still yours today in this time, in your context, in this place, that the cross still stands for you and for me and for generations still yet to come. Because you are not your own and you are not on your own either. You're not on your own. Sometimes life feels lonely. Sometimes the worries and the stresses weigh us down, but you are not on your own. It might seem like life is crumbling and things are falling apart, but Jesus promised to be with us. Jesus promised that he would be with us. To the thief on the cross, he said these words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission, includes this promise, "I am with you always to the end of the age." In John 15, he said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches." We're connected together. He promised us the Spirit through which he can dwell within us. And to the disciples, he said, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." You're not on your own. You're not on your own because God is with us wherever we go. So remember whose you are. You belong to Jesus and he belongs to you. His victory is your victory. "I will rejoice over Jerusalem," God said in Isaiah 65, "and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more." So God delights in his people. Let's live in the joy of Easter. In the joy of Easter. This is what it looked like. Well, it looked like that earlier today, but this picture is actually from last year. The sunrise service that we shared at Christ the Life, which is down on Sierra Road. Out on the hillside, looking out over the valley, a group of us gathered this morning for a sunrise service. It was beautiful. As it always is, as the sun comes up over the hills and the light comes from the other side of the valley toward us is what it looks like. It's really a striking scene. And that white cross that's there just gets lit up as the sun hits it. It's a great place for a sunrise service. So maybe next year you can join. But we live in the joy of Easter. What's joy look like for the rest of your day? Maybe from here you go to brunch. Maybe from here you go to a family gathering. Maybe you're going to hunt Easter eggs. Maybe you'll find them all. Maybe you're going to eat some ham and some deviled eggs because you found them all. We've got some rolls already baked. The smell of the rolls in the pie yesterday. Now I'm hungry. Now I'm ready to go. Maybe after that, maybe you have plans for later today. Maybe there's special family traditions that you have to celebrate Easter and to remember the resurrection. But Easter isn't just today. Easter isn't just the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. That's why the date of Easter changes, by the way, but we can talk about that later. It isn't just a date on the calendar or a square on the whatever way that you keep track of your life. Let's not contain Easter in a box. Yeah, the word fits there, but Easter needs to be all year round. It's why we worship on Sundays, because Jesus rose on a Sunday. And the joy of Easter and the resurrection of Jesus, which changed history, which changed the world through those 11 who were terrified and those women who felt alone and afraid, the world came to know that Christ is risen. Let's go out from here remembering whose we are. We belong to the victor. Amen.